I want to begin by saying thank you, guys. I want to thank you for your prayers. For those who weren't here last week, my dad passed away a week and a half ago, and we had a celebration service for my mom and my dad on Thursday, and I'd asked you guys to pray, and it really went well. So I want to thank you for praying for me, and I really appreciate that and appreciate you taking time to do that. It went really well. It was an opportunity for me to visit my family, my cousins, and everybody was there, and others. And so, you know, I pray for you every week, and you fill out your card in specific prayers. When you fill out the blue card or communication card, you get specific prayers. And as long as you don't change seats, and you usually sit in the same place, you get prayed for. You start moving seats, it's kind of hard to remember, okay, who was there? You know, I just kind of go down the rows praying. So I want to say I appreciate that. And if you're just joining us, we're in a series called I Want to Believe But. You can see the title up there. And it's a little series that kind of started with Easter because it's kind of, it grew out of Thomas. Thomas, disciples of Jesus, said this, I want to believe, but. He didn't say it in those words, but those are the words that were there. It's there in your outline. Let me encourage you to get your outline out. You'll see the words there from Thomas. Jesus had arose from the grave. Jesus had appeared to the disciples. And they had seen him that one day, and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, one of the disciples, didn't show up that Sunday night when Jesus showed up. And so they were so excited after seeing Jesus. They were so excited after experiencing the resurrection of Jesus that they ran out and told Thomas, we seen Jesus. Jesus is alive. And Thomas had these words to say. And Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is kind of saying, I want to believe, but. See, Thomas wanted to believe, but unless I see this, you know, who believes in a resurrection? See, Thomas had this conception of Jesus. He had this image of Jesus. Jesus was this man, a first century man, who lived, who walked, who did miracles, but he was merely a man. And when a man is dead, a man is dead. Couldn't fathom Jesus being the God-man, Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah who died and rose again. So he's saying, I want to believe and bet, because he had this misconception of Jesus. And I think that's a major problem with people today. That people have this image, a false image, a misconcepted image of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And that they get hung up on this image they have created, whether society has created it, whether some parent has created it, or some religious organization has created this image of Jesus, and they get this image, and it's not the true Jesus. It's not the true God. And so we've been looking at, what does it mean? And I began the series on Easter, but it's foolishness to believe a dead man lives again, right? Come on, it's foolishness. You're dead. But Jesus wasn't merely a man. He was the God-man. And he was a first century man who lived. And it's true. You know. And then last week I talked about a God that we pray to, and that sometimes we don't get what we want. And so if we don't get what we want, God can't be real, right? I asked. We called it an on-demand God. You know, I want an on-demand God. I want an ATM God. I sit my card in. I go to church. I pray. And God spits out my prayer request, right? Yeah. Well, we talked about that last week. That there's no such thing as an on-demand God. Next week, I like next week's. Next week's going to be Goosebump God. Anybody got a Goosebump God? You know, how do you believe in a God you can't see? That you can't hear? That you can't feel? How do you believe in a God that's there and yet, you know, I just didn't feel anything. You know, I just didn't feel anything. So we're going to talk about a Goosebump God. You know, and the last one I'm going to talk about, you know, how do you believe in a God that some leader in some country gasses his own people? How does a loving God allow things like that to happen? Maybe something personal in your life and something happened in your life and you're going, where was God when? You know, and so we're going to talk about like a heartless God. You know, where is God when, you know, those bad things happen? And we're going to talk about, see, we have these misconceptions of God. This morning, I want to talk about the killjoy God. Anybody got the killjoy God? you know. I want to be a believer, but I can't give up this or that. You know, I want to have fun. You know, I want to have a fun life. I don't want this boring life. You know, you can't do this, and you can't go here, and you can't have this, and you have to do this. I don't want this boring God. You know, I don't want a boring life. You know, so I got to kill joy God. Is that really who God is? You know, I think some people have that God in their image. You know, maybe you were raised in some religious organization. You notice I didn't call it a church. You're raised in this religion that has all these do's and these don'ts, and you ought and you can't and you should. Anybody ever been involved in some of those things? You know, I want to talk about that, and I want us to think about that. But here's what I want to begin with. I want to, you ever have somebody say, you want the good news or the bad news first? Anybody? You ever, you know, you want the good news or the bad news first? What do you guys want, good news or bad news? Bad news? I'm glad you said that, because if you look at the outline, you're getting the bad news no matter what you said, okay? You know, you're going to get the bad news first. See, here's the bad news. We're all messed up. That's the bad news. We're all messed up, you know? But here's the situation. We're, you know, we have this holy God, and we're unholy people. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to ask you a question. I'll kind of set you up so they don't embarrass you. Nobody's perfect, but is anybody here perfect? You know, I didn't see any hands go up. You know, we're all unholy. We're all messed up. Nobody's perfect. We all have things in our life. So we're unholy people, and we got a holy God. How do we have a relationship with this God? How do I live? And how do I worship? And how do I serve? How can I get a relationship with God? And so we have this religion. I'm going to use the word religion. Now, when I mention religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. Because, see, religion says, if I do these things, if I don't do those things, I can get right with God. If I just try harder, if I work at it more, if I struggle with it more, if I just do a little bit better, I'll get a relationship with God. And I can please God by just doing. And just so you know, we're not the first people to think like this. It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And it goes all the way back to Jesus' time. There was a group of people called the Pharisees. And we're going to talk about them for a moment this morning. But I wanted to say it this way. Religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. You can put that line there. See, we focus on what I can do and what I should do and what I ought to have done and maybe what I shouldn't be doing. You know, we focus on the outside, the performance, the show. When God says what really matters is where? What's inside. What's in the heart. That's where it's at, and that's where it matters. And so Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and look at what it says here. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Scribes, if you want to know what the scribes were, they were the lawyers of his day. They were the ones who copied the law down. They were the ones who kept copying the books, and they were kind of the lawyers of the day. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders. Remember, I'm not, you know, they were measuring the outside. Here's what he says. You hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and selfishness. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. He's saying, you Pharisees, you religious leaders, you're putting this good show on. You know, and they did put a show on. You know, they would wear their long flowing robes. They would walk out onto the street corners and pray these monstrous prayers, showing off their words and their vocabulary and their worship. Oh, Heavenly Father. And just praying and showing this image of God. You know? They would walk around with their tassels, putting a show on with their gowns, and they could count the things on their tassels and pray through these tassels. And they were saying all this outside image. They were showing all this outside stuff. And yet, they were lying and cheating, you know. You come and you bring your sacrifice to the temple, and, you know, that's what God had asked for. And so they set up the system. You come, you bring your sheep, but your sheep's got a little flaw in it, so it's not good enough, so you got to buy one of our sheep. And you bring your offering, and you have your offering, and it's not Jewish money, it's Roman money, so you got to exchange the money, and there's an interest rate when you exchange your money. And they were abusing the elderly. You know, you can read the scriptures. They would count everything up and say, "Well, I can't give this to my mom or to my dad because it's Corbin, it's God's." See, they were putting the show on of religion. You ever see anybody put a show on for religion? Anybody ever have a family member like that? Maybe I shouldn't say that. Wait. But you ever see somebody who wants to put a big show on? "I'm a religious person. I'm Pastor Gary." You know, everyone, people who wants to put a show on. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus is sitting there saying, "Listen, you're putting a show on. You got all this outside looking really good. You tried to clean the outside, but inside, it ain't good." Anybody ever wash a cup? Where do you wash your cup when you wash a cup? You know, I have a cup in my freezer. You need to know. Matter of fact, there's two. All right, I got two glass cups in my freezer. They're glasses, okay? They're in the freezer. And I like Nestle Quick chocolate milk. Anybody else? All right. I want my milk ice cold. So I keep a cup. I literally got two cups in the freezer. And after I get done drinking my cup, I take it to the sink. I mean, right after I get done, I take it to the sink and I wash it. I just wash the outside. No. I barely wash. You want to know the truth? I barely wash the outside. Where do I wash? Inside, I wash all the way down to the bottom, make sure I get other chalk that didn't get mixed up well. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, I got to get all of it out. You know, and I wash that, and I wash the inside. That's what Jesus is saying. It's the inside that matters. And they were making the outside. If I gave you a cup and I said, "I washed the outside, I'm not sure about the inside." Yeah. You want a drink? Yeah. We put this show on, and they were showing it. You know, they were living this religion. It's what you do. It's how you do it. You know, and it's real interesting. Well, how many commandments did God give? Anybody know? I bring the kids back in. I should bring the kids back in. They can tell me. You guys ain't saying anything. 10. All right, you guys do know. I guarantee you the kids know. You know, I don't know about the adults anymore. You know, God gave 10 commandments, right? You know, just 10 simple commandments. Well, for the Pharisees and the scribes, they need to fine-tune those, okay? You know, let me just give you one of them. Anybody know number 4? Anybody know number 4? Again, I'll bring the kids back in. You know, anybody know number 4? You know, number 5 is honor your father and mother. Number 4 is keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. One command, right? Pretty simple. Well, let me give you a little idea here. They define what it means with 65 laws. All right? There's 65 different laws in order to keep the Sabbath. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, here's what you've got to do. You can't walk more than a mile down the road on the Sabbath. Did you know that? They had 65 rules, but they also played a game. Since I can only walk so far, so what I'll do is I'll take my backpack and I'll put my backpack a mile out. So then that's my house. Then I'll go home, spend the night, but my backpack's there, so now I get to walk 2 miles. See, I got a law. I mean, they played these games. They, you know, here's this religion. They called them fence laws. You know, it's like, here's the edge. We want to keep you away from the edge, so we're going to put a law way back here to keep you away from the edge. Anybody ever put fence laws around? If you're going to be a Christian, here's what you got to do. Yeah. If you want to be a God person, here's what you got to do. They put all these little rules, and it's what the Pharisees did. Listen to what Jesus went on to say. "So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." He's saying, listen to what they're saying, but listen. They don't practice what they... Oh, you guys know that one. You know, they don't practice what they preach. They have all these rules. They have all these things. Just to give you a hint, they took the Ten Commandments and made 600 plus laws. You know, God wasn't good enough with 10. You know, they needed to help God out. And so they had all these other laws out there that, you know, well, you know what? You go to church. You got to do. You have to. You shouldn't. You can't. Be careful. You can't have fun anymore. Life's so boring. See, that's what image people have of God, isn't it? You know, I want to believe, but I don't want a boring life. You know, I want to believe, but I also want to enjoy life. And I, you know. But there's good news, okay? That's the bad news. Is that okay? You will never be enough for God. That's the bad news. But that sounds like good news. Because there is good news. And there's a verse, and I'm going to just take this one verse. It's three verses, but it has three thoughts in it. Is that okay? And I want us to kind of take this verse, these three verses apart and see some good news. Look at what it says here. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Now he's looking at the Pharisees going, you have all those laws. It's never going to make you right with me. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's three great teachings in this passage. Three things that kind of bring it all out for us. What it means and how to live and get a true picture of God, that it's not don't, no, stop. Anybody have a God like that? Bit of freedom. Look at, here's if you get your outline, fill this blank in right here. It says, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. You will never make God happy if you keep all the laws. All right? No matter how hard you try, no matter how religious you want to be, no matter how hard you work on it, no matter how much you avoid, you will never make God happy. You will never please God by just obeying the law. Listen to what it says. Therefore, no one. Why don't you circle no one? Does no one include you? Are you a no one? You know what? You're a nobody. How's that? You're a no one. No one will be righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. I'm a good person. I don't do these things. I do these things. I'm a good person. I try. I struggle. You know, but you'll never be good enough to be right with God. It doesn't work that way. So why does God give us the law? You know, why did God give the Ten Commandments? Why does God have the law? If it's not for us to obey and for love for him by obeying the law, why did God give us the law? Why do we have Ten Commandments? What are they there for? Look at here's my next point. It says this: the purpose of the law is to show you need a Savior. The purpose of the law is to show you need a Savior. See, what the law proves is this: when you read the law and you read those commandments, what it says is, I messed. That's what the law tells you. The law's not sitting there, you do this, you're going to make me happy. The law's sitting there telling you, these things will show you that you're not perfect. Anybody here perfect again? No. And so it tells me I need a Savior. Let's read the rest of what that verse says. It started out like this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. See, the law makes me aware that I'm messed up. That's what the law does. I'll ask you a question. You can answer this, although I think it's really a rhetorical question. Is our world messed up? No. So the world's messed up. But how about this one? Am I messed up? Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. You say I, all right? We're all messed up. All of us. are a mess. I've sat with a young man, it was last year sometime, and you know, my image is that we all admit that we make mistakes. We all admit that we're not perfect. And yet this one says, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, compared to who? Compared to me, you're bad. I'm Gary, I'm a preacher, mistakes. You guys are laughing because you know I do, all right? If you rode with me, you know I do, all right? Yeah. But yeah, I had this conversation with an individual sitting on the couch, and it was like, no, I don't believe people are innately bad. And I just look at the news, and I look at people, and it's like, you know, we're all messed up. We all make mistakes, you know? But see, the thing is, we don't like using the churchy word for mistakes. We're going to be mistakers. We don't want to be sinners, right? You know, because when I say I'm a sinner, man, that's, no. You know, I don't want to be a sinner. I'll be a mistaker. You know? And we get caught up in that term. You know, because we're not that bad, but compared to who? You know? Well, I'm not that bad, but then when I look at my grandma and my grandfather, whoo! Anybody that grandma and grandfather that were pretty good people? You know, then you look at yourself and you're going, man, I'm screwed up big time. You know? We're all messed up. There's a guy I think it's Australia. I wrote his name down here. His name is Ray Crawford. He walks up to people and he asks people three questions. I'm going to ask you three questions and I'm going to get you to show hands, okay? Now, you got to participate in this, all right? Participation. This is where you participate, all right? Have you ever told a lie? Anybody here ever tell a lie? All right? Now, if you leave your hands up. If you told a lie, leave your hand up, all right? Now, look around. Anybody that don't have their hand up, they're lying right now. All right? If they're not raising their hand, they're lying right now. All right? You know, we're all liars, all right? Have you ever taken it? I was going to say stolen, but that sounds so rude. Have you ever taken anything that's not yours? Come on now. You know, the pin at the bank. You know? Come on. You know, it was just laying there. We take things that aren't ours. I wasn't going to, he asked this one. I really don't want to ask this one, so don't raise your hand on this one. Because I'm not going to raise my hand on this one. It's pretty much, have you ever lusted? As teenagers, we used to say this. I remember when I was in the youth group, we would say this. Make your first look count because it's the second one that gets you in trouble. You know, but you ever glance a little too long? Now, this isn't just a guy's problem anymore, all right? You know, this is a major issue. I walked through the mall. It's been a year ago. I don't hardly ever go to the mall anymore. But I walked through the mall, and I'm down the mall, and I'm looking at some of the posters in the window, and I'm looking inside some of the storefronts. You guys know what I'm talking about. And it's like, I can't believe some of those images. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? It's like, you know. And Jesus says, if you lust, you've committed. Anybody know what that is? You committed adultery. Even just lusting is adultery. So I'm going to make you really feel good. This is why you come to church today. You come to church because the pastor's going to call you a cheating adulteress. Isn't it fun to come to church? I went to Center Point and they just encouraged me, man. You know? We're not good enough. We will never measure up. I cannot be perfect. I guarantee you. I tell you all the time. Most of the time, on most every Sunday, when I leave church, I do not drive the car. You know, because that is a temptation for me. You know, there are a lot of moron drivers out there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand on that one either. They aggravate you. You know, it's like, you know, they're Sunday drivers on Sunday. You know, and so literally I do. I let Laura drive me. Then I tell Laura how to drive. That doesn't work either, all right? If you want to drive, you drive. No, I want you to drive. I just want to yell at you. You know? See, we wrestle with these things in our life. And what the law shows us is, you know what? You're not perfect. You never will be perfect. You can never own enough to be perfect. You can never work hard enough to be perfect. You will never measure up. There's a holy God, and you're unholy, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm just going to work harder. It's fun. You guys know the greatest temptation for me, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Anybody familiar with the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians chapter 5? One of those is called patience. I'll read that and I'll skip it sometimes when I read it here in church because I don't like that one. All right, I'm not a patient person. And when my dad was sick and he wasn't doing well, I took him to the doctor and he wanted to go by Walmart to shop. And so he can't walk, so he's going to need one of the little scooters. And so I pull up to the front door, and I never, again, when you're driving, don't drive through the front of the store. All the moron people walk real slow across the street. If that's you, I apologize. You know, it aggravates me. When across the street, cross the street, get out of my way. All right? So I pull up to let my dad out. I let my dad out. I get him kind of going towards the store. I get back in the car to start going, and there's a lady at Walmart in South Sacramento in her pajama bottoms. Walking across the street right in front of me, and she just took her little loving time, all right, and she took all the time to walk across the street, all right. So I, as soon as she gets done, I go park the car, you know, and I walk in, and my dad's sitting there because there was no one of the little motorized carts for him to get, so it's down at the other end. I'd say, okay, I'm going to run down there and get it. So I run down there and get this cart. So I get on the cart and I start to go, and that lady in those pajama bottoms comes around the corner and starts yelling at me that you can't take that cart. You can't have that cart. There's an old man down there that needs that cart. Guess who the old man was? You know how guilty I felt being mad at the lady for walking slow? It's like I'm aggravated with this woman because she's walking slow across the street, and yet guess who's taking care of my dad? You know, we think we're so good, don't we? I'm Gary. I'm a preacher. I'm perfed. You know, I get mad at a lady who ends up taking care of my dad. I go, no, it's my dad. She goes, yeah, okay, all right. And I just drove that thing slowly. We talked as we walked back. Talk about how bad. I'm glad she didn't know what I was saying when I was in the car. You know, but we think we're so, you know, we mess up. We live messy lives. And what the law does and what the law shows us is, listen, you are a mess. A lot of people don't want it. I tell people all the time, I have trouble with some preachers and Christians because they're not willing to say, I'm a jerk. I'm a jerk. I'll raise my hand. I can be a pain. You know, I do stupid stuff. I yell at people who's going to help my dad. See, that's what the law points out. It's, if I do these laws, you know, if I'm patient, I'm going to get to heaven. If that counts on me getting to heaven by being patient, it's going to happen. I ain't going to make it. I'm glad it's not patience that gets me to heaven. I'm glad it's God and Jesus Christ. Because, see, that's my next point. Being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. All right? It comes by faith in Christ alone. We're never good enough. We'll never measure. We are unholy people. And we'll never be good enough. We need grace. We need mercy. We need help. We need God. Look at what it says, that last part of that verse. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Listen, it doesn't matter how bad your past is. It doesn't matter how bad today is and your present is. It's faith in Jesus Christ that gets us through. It's the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's not about some religious activity I do. But it's about walking with God and walking with Him. And I want to challenge us with that. Because that's the challenge. It's faith. It's grace. It's mercy. Religion says you perform. Religion says you do. Religion says work harder, try harder, some more. And then God steps into the midst of our life, into midst of messy lives, into lives that are hurting and wounded people. And God steps in and says, listen, I love you. I care. And it's free. And it's yours. And all you have to do is ask for it. See, it's a gift. See, we try, and this is what I look at. We try to complicate life. You know, and God tries to make things so simple. God tries to make things just as easy and as simple as can be. You know, I look back to the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything's theirs. I look at this. God sitting there, and I like what God says. You know, he steps into the garden, and he looks at Adam, and he goes, I need a little more work here. I mean, for you to create a woman, he needs some help. That's really, you know. You know, so he creates a woman, and two become one. And I like the part where he says, multiply. I like that part, okay? You know, multiply and replenish the earth and refill the earth. And he says, multiply. And then he goes, go out there and name the animals. And I could just see Adam, you know, and it's like God's going, hey, Adam, what's that yellow thing with spots on it? It's kind of got a tall neck. What are you going to call that, Adam? You know, Adam goes, I think I'll call that a giraffe, you know. What's that big monster thing that kind of just strolls around, got this big old nose on it, you know? Well, let's call that an elephant, you know? And he give them all this, all the beauty of all this for theirs to enjoy and to appreciate and to experience this beautiful garden. And then he says, well, listen, this is all yours, but just this one thing. Don't mess with this tree because it's going to mess your life up if you do. Simple. You know, here, this is all yours. Just don't mess with this one thing. You know, and God wants to make things simple for us. Life's supposed to be simple. See, I became a Christian at 17. I crossed that line at 17. And I'm going to tell you, it made a life a lot simpler for me. It really, you know, it's not confusing and it's not hard to figure out. You know, what's right, what's wrong, what I should do. It's real simple. But Adam and Eve made a poor choice, you know. And so then God comes along and gives 10 laws, right? You know, just 10 simple things. And God, you know, God, we need to help you out, you know. So let's make 600 plus rules to kind of help God out. And so now Jesus shows up on the scene, and I love this because it's perfect. Jesus shows up on the scene, and one of the lawyers, one of those scribes, comes to Jesus. You know, the guys that's keeping 13 laws, he's one of the guys that's going to make sure everybody obeys those things. And he comes up to Jesus. He goes, hey, Jesus, you know, we got all these rules. We got all these do's and we got all these don'ts, you know. What is the most important thing for us to do? What's the number one thing on the list that we need to do? And it's written right here for you. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your mind. I added that one in there because it's in the Old Testament. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How much simpler can life be? Think about that. How much simpler can life be? Just love one another. We complicate it. We create religions. We create to-do list, don't-do list, and ought-to-do list, and try harder, and work harder, and Jesus steps in the midst of that and just goes, listen, just love God and love one another. I think that's pretty wise. I think that makes life pretty simple. That's what I want to challenge us with this morning. I want to believe, but God's a killjoy. I don't think so. Those laws and those rules, that's some religious rigmarole. How can I say it that way? And what God has really asked us to do is real simple. Love God. And love one another. All those laws, all that's going to do is tell you, you know what, you're messed up. I don't need the law anymore. I know that. I don't need anybody else to tell me that. What I need to know is grace and mercy and help is through Christ and Christ alone. You know, I can't work for it. I can't earn it. I can't do it. And then what God wants from me is just to love. I tell people, I told my cousin. My cousin came up, and many of the church have been here for a while. You know, my cousin's the one that led me to the Lord at 17 years old around a dining room table. My cousin Linda, and she was at my dad's celebration of life. And I was telling him how much I appreciate the change they made in my life. Some of you might not know, I had two brothers. I'm the oldest. My sister's 11 years younger. And both my brothers have passed away, one at 39, one at 59. And I asked my sister just the other day, you know, after our dad passed away, I said, why is it that I'm basically, and I said, how are you doing? She goes, she's basically healthy. Why is it I'm the oldest and she's the youngest? We're okay, but my two brothers have passed. Well, my two brothers had made some poor choices in life. You know, they were involved with alcohol and drugs. And those who don't know, the one at 39 committed suicide. The one at 59, it was drugs and Oxycontin and alcohol. And my sister goes, we didn't mess with those things. And so I look back over my life, and when I seen my cousins, I told my cousins, thank you for changing my life. Because I grew up in that same home, and I could have made those same decisions. And so when Linda and Evelyn was standing there, and my aunt Patty, these were the three that came to my house on one Monday night to invite me to church, that changed my life. And you know what? I've had a great life. Started going to church and married Linda's, one of Linda's best friends was my wife, Laura. Met her at church. I'm going to say that's good. You know, I had a great life. I got to share with my dad in the last parts of his life how good I felt life was as he was nearing the end of his. I want him to know. I want to ask you, how good's your life? I'm not asking if you're messed up. We're all messed up, okay? You know? But how good? It's not complicated. It's real simple. Love God. Love others. Because that's where faith comes from. Comes from walking with God. It's not about a show. It's not about a performance. You know, I got to look a certain way. You know, it's Sunday. I got to, you know, look a certain way. I used to wear suits. I like this. I wear a suit to my dad's and my dad and mom's little service. My sister's son-in-law did. And it's like, I guess I should have wore one. But no, I didn't. You know, this. And I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you this morning. We're all messed up. Let's be honest. We're all messed up. None of us are perfect. Yeah. And there's nothing we can do to make us perfect. There's nothing we can do. You know, here, let me give you this last illustration. Let's say I'm going to bake everyone here a cup. I'm going to bake cupcakes for everyone. All right? You're going to like this. Yeah, I'm going to get you a cupcake. So I mix my batter together, and I go in my backyard, and I pick up a little dog dropping. Just a little one. I mean, I just take a teaspoon of a dog dropping, and I throw it in my batter. And I mix it up, and I bake you guys a cupcake, and I go, here's some cupcakes for you. Who's going to eat one of my cupcakes? Come on, it's just had a little, I mean, not even a teaspoon. I got a cupcakes for 100 people. There can't be more than a microscopic little bit in it, right? You're making me eat a cupcake? You ain't going to eat my cupcake? Well, do we think that way with God? You know, God, I'm good most of the time. I try hard, God. I work hard, God. I only got a little bit. I mean, God, it's a microscopic little bit. We're all messed up. Am I right? But God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so merciful. All he says is just come to me just like you are. Isn't that wonderful? Just come. Just come. And then he says, just walk in love. Just love one another. Just to end with this morning. Don't get caught up on these misconceptions of God and all these rules. Well, I got to go to church, and I got to give some money, and I got to, and I got to. No. You know why I go to church? You want to know why I'm here this morning? Because I get paid to be here? No. Honestly, I'll be honest with you. You can never pay me enough to be here, okay? I love being here. This is my family. You guys, this is, you know, I've lost my brothers and my mom are gone now. But long before all that happened, this was my family too. See, I love this place because I love you guys. It's fun, you know. It's fun running around here and people call me Papa. You know, that's one of the good ones, okay? I'm not going to tell you the bad ones, you know. Because it's fun being, doesn't anybody like being loved on? That's what church is supposed to be. I hope when you walk through those doors, you felt loved this morning. Anybody? That you feel accepted and that you matter. You know, that's what God wants. So I invite you to that this morning. Don't get this misconception of God. I want to believe, but I don't know what your but is. But I'm going to tell you, God loves you and God cares. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your love and your care, that you made it possible for us to get back to you. Though we are messy people, and though we mess up, and though there's things in our life that just aren't right, and we never can get a handle on it, that your grace and your mercy and faith alone is all we need. Thank you for Jesus Christ. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to just ask you how I can pray for you this morning. I'm going to ask you this. Do you feel loved by God? Do you feel God's love and care? If you don't, would you shoot your hand up and let me pray for you? Just say, you know what? I'm hurting right now. And I just wonder, you know, I want to believe and I want to, but there's just too much pain in my life. There's just too much going on. You want me to pray for you? Just shoot your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands of these who are hurting right now. Life has been unfair and unjust. There's turmoils and struggles. There's heartaches and there's wounds. And so, Lord, I lift them up to you right now, that you may reach down and touch their heart in a special way, in some way, show them your love. In some way, embrace them, Lord, with the love and mercy and grace. By a performance that they do, not by a show that they do, Lord, but simply because you love them, you touch them, and you encourage them, and you strengthen them. I ask you this in faith, Lord, because you're a loving, just, righteous God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.